Over in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 24, there's our Lord at the near the end of his life as he is teaching about the last days and what it's going to be like in the last days. He begins to describe what the world is going to be like in that final time period as the last days progress towards his appearing, towards his coming. And we find that one of the things that he said among many things, and I'm not going to preach through this section of Scripture, but I want to begin with one particular verse that describes what it's going to be like in the last days in Matthew chapter number 24, so you can be flipping over in that direction. Well, the Bible tells us that one of the things that's going to describe will be characteristic of humanity as the last days continue to progress is that indeed the love of many, the Bible says, because iniquity shall abound, because sin will abound, that the love of many shall wax cold. The idea that as sin continues to abound among humanity, especially as we move towards the final time period before the Lord returns, because of that, that indeed that the love of many shall indeed begin to diminish. It'll wax cold. It'll get colder and colder is the idea. You know, as cold air has descended upon our area, it's brought up what I would call tonight and entitled the message, a big chill. Amen. And some of you have felt that. And that is that as you walked outside of your home, you felt the big chill. And as a result, we have responded. I don't know how you are whenever I get a little bit cold or chilly or when the big chill hits like we're experiencing. But whenever it happens to me, then a lot of times we'll respond by maybe going to the closet and getting our coats on. And I've seen some people come in and they don't have their coats on, and I don't understand that. I think there may be something wrong with those folks. Amen. And but nevertheless, we go get our coats out of our closet and we put it on. And maybe you do like I did today. When I got home from church, I went over to the thermostat and I turned up the thermostat just a few degrees to warm it up in there just a little bit. It may be that you'll go out to your automobile like I do and you'll start it up and let it warm up a little bit so that when you get in there to take off that your car will be warm. Now, I know that the news people tell us that that's against the law, so I break the law every once in a while when the big chill is on. Amen? And start my car up a little bit. Maybe you go to the bedroom and get a blanket and wrap up in a blanket, put a blanket on you. But we usually we respond in similar ways whenever the big chill comes. That is to protect ourselves when we get cold, to protect ourselves. We respond many times in these ways. It really is important. They tell us that it's really important to protect yourself when the temperature starts to drop, when it gets colder, as it gets colder, and when the big chill comes, like we're experiencing when it gets really cold, it's important to protect yourself. Whenever I was growing up, I grew up in central Illinois, west central Illinois, and it gets cold in Illinois. And I remember one year shortly after Teresa and I were married, it wasn't too long, first or second winter after we were married, and I remember that we had a cold snap that particular winter. As a matter of fact, it never got above zero during the day for about a week or 10 days. And at night, it got down to 20, 30 below zero. The wind chill factor, of course, was really, really cold. I mean, it was cold. You're talking about a big chill. I was working outside at the time. I was in and out, not outside all during that time. And I learned that whenever you're outside in that kind of cold weather, you really have to protect yourself because you can get in trouble real quick because it was really cold. It was indeed a big chill. This is sort of a chill, but that was a big chill. And so you had to protect yourself whenever the big chill comes. You had to protect your body. Listen to me now. Just as there is a big chill in the weather, there's also a big chill in our world. Just as there is a big chill in the weather, there is a big chill in our world. I just read to you a verse from Matthew 24 where our Lord described the fact that as the last days continue to progress and sin continues to abound, that one of the things that will characterize humanity is that love will grow cold. It will wax cold, which means it'll get colder and colder and colder. And we are living in a world that is seeing a little bit of that prophecy being played out, not completely, obviously, because of the fact that we may not be in the time period that the Lord was describing here, but we are getting a little bit of taste of that chill that our Lord described. It's a big chill that is seen especially in our relationships. It is a big chill, love that is growing cold, love that is getting chilly, growing cold in relationships. When I'm talking about relationships, I'm talking about the relationship of marriage, first of all, because it is indeed the foundational relationship of all human relationships. The marriage relationship is the foundation of the home, and it is indeed the foundation, therefore, of the church, and it's the foundation of society, the marriage relationship. But I'm also referring as well to our relationship with our children and our relationships to siblings and our relationship as a church body. Listen to me now, we are one body in Christ, and our relationships are extremely important according to the Word of God, and our relationship to the Lord as well. That is our walk with God, those who are believers, our relationship with Him. Did you know it's possible with regard to the Lord? It's possible for your love to get a little bit cold as well. I remember reading in the book of Revelation when the Lord was speaking to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter number 2, that our Lord said to that church that I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. In other words, they had a love for the Lord at one time that was red hot, but apparently it had been growing a little bit chilly, and their love was for the Lord was not what it used to be. And I'm not just speaking of emotional terms here, but I'm speaking about a love in action, a love by the way that we choose and by the way that we live. That is a love that's not just in tongue, but it isn't not just in word, but in deed, according to the book of 1 John. Well, the Jesus prophesied about this big chill right here in Matthew chapter number 24 and verse number 12. And as we continue to progress in the last days, and as our society continues to degress, I believe that it's going to get colder and colder. And the relationships that are supposed to be characterized by love are not. And the reason why is because that love has grown cold. Listen to me now. We are now living in a world where there is a big chill in marriage relationships. There is a big chill in marriage relationships. Some of you can remember a time, because you're old enough to, you can remember a time whenever a man and a woman got married that they stayed married. Period. But now we're living in a time period in which that if a man or a woman who gets married doesn't feel emotional about their marriage as like they used to, then they decide that it's time to divorce and find somebody else they can feel more emotional about. And there is a big chill in the marriage relationship. As a matter of fact, we are fast progressing to a time period in which we are perverting what the marriage relationship even is at its very basic core. That is, we've gone beyond just the idea of divorce to the problem in our society today that we're not sure exactly what marriage really is. And the reason why is because love has grown cold in relationships, and indeed we're headed towards a big chill in marriage. We're headed towards a big chill in our homes, in the relationships that are to be characteristic of families, and also in our churches. Did you know that there are many people that go to church together that don't really love each other? As a matter of fact, some of them indeed don't love each other at all. This is the place where everybody ought to love each other. That is, when God's people gather, is a time for you and I to love each other. The Bible says we are to provoke unto good works and that we're to love each other in Hebrews chapter number 10. It is a time to love one another, but there are many people who just do not love the people that is called their church. And so there's a big chill. And listen to me now, you may be feeling the chill as well. It may well be that there are some folks that are here tonight that you're feeling a chill in your marriage relationship. It may be that you're feeling a chill in your relationship to your children or to your siblings or to your parents. It may be that you're feeling a chill in your relationship with people around you at church. That is, that indeed the love that has grown cold that we're talking about, you're feeling the chill of that in your own personal life. Now let me describe to you how you can tell when your relationship with someone has become chilly. Here's how you can tell. First of all, you can tell it in your attitude. You can tell it in your attitude. When I'm talking about our attitude, I'm talking about a pattern of thinking. I'm not talking about random thoughts, but a pattern of thinking. That is our attitude. You see, when a relationship starts to become chilly, you can tell it in your attitude because you're not focused on the needs of that other person. Did you know that one of the things that characterizes real biblical love that flows out of a relationship with God, one of the things that characterizes that kind of love is that you're focused on the needs of others and you're placing those needs ahead of yourself. You see, real love is not just about emotions or about what I feel or about how it makes me feel, but real love is indeed serving somebody else. Those who love each other, let me say this, those who love each other serve one another. That is, they place the needs of others ahead of their own. The Bible says in John 13 that our Lord loved His disciples and He loved them to the end. And then He demonstrated that love by girding Himself and taking a basin of water and washing the feet of His disciples, and He served them. That's how you love. That's what love looks like. It looks like service and it looks like sacrifice. And the idea is that of placing the needs of others ahead of your own. The Bible tells us that in Philippians chapter number 2. Listen to these verses as I read them to you. In Philippians 2 verse 3, the Bible says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Don't be striving or competing or fighting against one another. Don't be doing anything with vainglory or placing yourself ahead of somebody else. But the Bible says, "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem or value others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things." Don't look after yours, but every man also on the things of others. "Let this mind or attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, Paul's describing the attitude that Jesus had, and it's a kind of attitude that placed the needs of others ahead of his own. It's the kind of attitude that our Lord demonstrated when He was more concerned about others than He was about Himself. That's why He was hanging on a cross. The reason why He endured the awful agony of God's wrath hanging there on that cross, the reason why is because He was more concerned about us than He was His own suffering. He placed our needs ahead of His own. And listen, that's what love looks like. That's what it looks like. And you can tell when your love is starting to chill just a little bit. Because you don't have that attitude. Instead, you have an attitude that indeed is not focused on the needs of others. It's more concerned about me and myself and what I want and what I need than it is about what others need around me. You see, I'm talking to you about your attitude. How can you tell when your relationship has become chilly? You can tell if it's become chilly in your attitude because you're not focused on the needs of others. Instead, what you are focused on are the negatives of others. Instead of being focused on their needs, you're focused on their negatives. That is, every person, I know that you already know this, but let me remind you, because you may not be thinking this in terms of yourself, but every person has areas of their life that we might consider to be negative. That is, things that just aren't what they ought to be in that person's life. And do you know that, and some of you would say, "I believe that's true," but do you know that's true about you as well? It really is. It's true about every individual. And listen, you can always tell when your relationship is starting to get a big chill in it. And the reason why is because instead of being focused on the needs of others, what I get focused on, my attitude is focused on the negatives of others. All I can think about with regard to that person is the negative aspects of their character. And everybody has them. And if you think that there's anybody in this building, including the one standing behind the pulpit, that doesn't have areas of their life in which they're not everything they should be, then you are delusional. It's just not the case. It's easy sometimes when you're around people for just a little while to think that there's something that they're really not. But all of us have negative areas. And listen to me now. If you focus on those negative areas all the time and develop an attitude or a pattern of thinking that focuses on those negative areas, it'll put a chill on your relationship real quick. You know what real love does? The Bible tells us in 1 Peter, the Bible tells us that love doesn't act that way. 1 Peter 4:8, the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. Don't you love that verse? And here's what that means. That doesn't mean that love lives in denial, but here's what it means. Love doesn't always focus on people's sinful areas, doesn't always focus on the negative areas of their life. Instead, love covers a multitude of sins. Those who love each other help each other, and they serve each other, and they have an attitude that focuses on each other's needs and not just on each other's negatives. I'm going to tell you, married couples, if you focus on the negative areas of your spouse, life, and you know what they are. If you stay focused on them, you will have a chilly relationship at best. How do you know when your relationships become chilled? When the love has begun to grow cold in you. You can tell it in your attitude. You can also, secondly, tell it in your arguing. Those who have a bad attitude oftentimes become argumentative. with those that they have an attitude towards. Like to argue with them. When they say it's black, you say it's white. That is, that they can't really say anything right, and if they get the facts right, they don't say it with the right tone of voice, with the right expression. Need I go on? That is, you just want to argue with them, and it's just the manifestation of a really bad attitude with them. Do you know the Bible says in Colossians 3:8, the believers are to be characterized by the fact that there's not any corrupt communication coming out of their mouth? As a new creature in Christ, that which comes out of your mouth ought to edify other people. If it doesn't edify them, if it doesn't build them up, if it doesn't help them, if it doesn't minister to their needs, then you probably shouldn't be saying it. I know I've said this over and over again, but if it's not good, just don't say it. If it's not going to help, just don't say it. If it's not going to build up, bite your tongue and swallow it and change your attitude. Amen? Are y'all still with me? Here's what happens. Here's how you can tell when your relationship becomes chilly. You can tell it in your attitude. Instead of being focused on the needs of those other people, you're focused on their negatives. And before long, you find yourself argumentative with them. You can see it in your attitude. You can see it in your arguing. You can see it in your anger. I just got done preaching a series of messages that I entitled Answers About Anger. And we dealt with the issue of anger from the Bible, I believe from a very thorough standpoint, dealing with indeed what the Bible reveals about anger. Here's what happens in a person's life. That is, when you get this attitude, this pattern of thinking where you're focusing on people's negatives instead of their needs, you'll find yourself responding, arguing with them, and before long you'll find yourself with an angry heart on the inside towards that person. You've developed an angry heart towards that person. And listen, anger on the inside of our heart motivates us to react. Anger motivates us to react. It's an emotion of motivation. Anger is. That is, anger on the inside of you is like a pot of boiling water. Something is going to happen before long if something isn't done, if somebody doesn't turn the fire out. And that's what anger is on the inside of you. You're going to react out of anger, and you're going to react in hateful ways. You'll react with hateful speech and hateful actions if anger continues to build on the inside of you. Anger is one of those things that the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 tells us that we should not let the sun go down upon. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. It's something that you and I need to deal with and deal with quickly. It's something that, according to the end of Ephesians 4, that we need to put off or get rid of out of our life. If you don't deal with the anger that you have towards that person, your relationship towards them is going to be chilly at best. I'm trying to describe to you how you can know, that is, those of us that are here tonight, how can we know when our relationships and our heart, our love for somebody else is beginning to get chilly? We can know it because of our attitude. We can know it because of our arguing. We can know it because of our anger on the inside, revealing itself in hateful ways, hateful speech. And then fourthly, you can know it by your avoidance. Your avoidance. You see, that's what happens when we hold on to an attitude that focuses on people's negatives and not on their needs. And we become argumentative with them and we become angry towards them. Before long, you're going to do what you can to avoid that person. You see, that's the reason why that many marriages are ending up in divorce, is because you have two couples at one time, two people at one time that loved each other and wanted to be together. They wanted to be together so much they decided they want to spend the rest of their life together. And then some years down the road, now they're saying, I don't want to be around you anymore. I don't want to live in the same house with you. I don't want to be around you anymore. And I want to avoid you, even to the extent of going through the expense of a divorce. You say, what happened? The big chill. That's what happened. Their relationship, their love for each other grew cold. But listen, it may not be to the extreme of divorce. Many people begin to avoid each other. They begin to avoid contact with each other. You say, how do you know when your relationship has become chilly? You can tell when you start avoiding contact, physical and emotional contact with those people that you love. When you start avoiding physical and emotional contact with that person, then your relationship is becoming chilly. Not only avoiding contact, but avoiding conversation. You just don't want to talk to them. That's what it sounds like. You walk in the house and here's what you hear. You walk in the room, this is what you get. Are y'all still with me? See, what's happening? There's a big chill in the air, isn't there, at home? That is, we begin to avoid. We avoid contact. We avoid conversation. And many times we avoid commitment. That is, the commitment that characterizes that relationship, we begin to avoid that. We begin to void that commitment. That is, sometimes through separation and divorce, we avoid the commitment that we've made towards that person. Sometimes couples who are married begin to step out on one another, and they're avoiding their commitment to that person that they made to them. I'm trying to get you to see what happens when relationships become chilly. I've seen fathers abandon their kids. And mothers. Avoidance. Avoiding their responsibility and commitment to that child. Some of you have parents, even as adults, who you feel that distance, that chilliness, that avoidance in the relationship. With your parents, some of you have siblings you haven't spoken to and they haven't spoken to you. I could keep going on, but I'm trying to get you to see what happens and how you can know when your relationship becomes chilly, when the chill begins to set in. Love begins to grow cold. Well, when you feel the big chill in your relationship, don't just stay in the cold. Amen. Now, we've got a few people in our church, and no matter how cold it is, they'll go out in it and they'll stay in it. They may be cooking steaks, for which we're grateful, but they will suffer the cold. Amen. They will, no matter what. But listen to me now. Most of the time, with a few exceptions, most of the time, when the big chill begins to set in, we don't stay in the cold. Amen. We do something about it. We do something to warm ourselves up. It may be that we'll get our coat on. It may be that you go inside. It may be that you start up the car and let it warm up. But we do something. We react because we feel the chill. Did you know that when you start sensing the fact that your relationship is becoming chilly, when you start sensing some of these things like I've talked about, like your attitude and your arguing and your anger and the avoidance, these kinds of things in your relationship, and you start feeling that chill in a relationship, just like we would do if we felt chilly weather and cold weather, we need to react. We need to do something about it to warm things up. Don't just stay in the cold. Don't let just the chill continue, but do something about it. So I'm going to begin to describe to you now just a few things that you can do to deal with the big chill if you feel a chill in your relationship. Number one, you need to turn on the furnace of forgiveness. Turn on the furnace of forgiveness. That's what you need to do. Listen, if you feel a chill in your relationships, one of the best things that will help you heat it up will be just to forgive that person. Don't you love what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 4? Listen to a couple of verses here. In verse number 31, the Bible says this. It says, let all bitterness, Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, that is, those who are angry with one another and bitter with one another, they begin to speak evil about each other and to each other, and they begin to have outbursts of anger. He says, let all of that be put away with all malice. And instead, here's what you need to do. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted. And here's how you can do that. It is by forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. If you want to develop a tender, warm heart towards somebody, your spouse or your children or your siblings or other people in your life, if you want to have a heart that is tender and warm towards them, then one of the things that you must do is you must forgive them. You got to forgive them. Now, when I say forgive them, I'm assuming they've done something that has hurt you in some way. You don't have to forgive somebody who hasn't hurt you. If they haven't hurt you, you don't need to forgive them. But in most cases, in most relationships, we say things and do things sometimes that hurt one another's feelings. Some of those things may be simply as a result of misunderstandings, but some of them may be intentional. Somebody that you're in a relationship with, whether it be here at church or at home or at work or wherever it might be, may have deliberately done something because they wanted to hurt you. You say, Pastor, how do you deal with somebody like that? Well, listen to me now. If you're going to have any kind of meaningful relationship with that person at some point, you're going to have to forgive them. The idea of forgiveness is the idea of making a choice. A choice, a deliberate choice, not to hold that person's offense against them, but instead surrendering it to God, and if there's any vengeance or retribution that needs to be taken care of, that you let God take care of it. Amen. And forgive that person. You say, well, how in the world could I forgive that person when they've done something that has hurt me in the same way that Christ has forgiven you? That's what the Bible tells us here. Just like the Lord has forgiven you, you forgive in the same way. Listen, you and I were not forgiven by the Lord because of our goodness or because we did anything to deserve it. The Bible teaches us in the book of Ephesians that we were forgiven, Ephesians 1:7, according to the riches of His grace. In other words, the basis upon which God forgave us was grace. When God forgave us, He gave us what we did not deserve. You said that person does not deserve my forgiveness, then that's a great place, right? Right there you can forgive that person in the same way the Lord forgave you by giving that person what that person does not deserve. Amen? I know that's tough, especially when you got a real hurt in your heart. But listen, if you don't forgive those offenses, and listen, if you don't develop, instead of an attitude of hate, if you don't develop an attitude of forgiveness, you're always going to have this chill in your relationship. God's people ought to be ready to forgive. Those who've been forgiven of all of our sins ought to be ready to forgive others, especially those that we're in relationship with. Developing and cultivating an attitude of forgiveness. Listen to me now. If you want to warm up your relationship, if you want to deal with the big chill that's going on in our world today, you say, well, I go talk to my friends at work and they tell me this is what I ought to do. I ought to just say this and I ought to do that. Listen, you need to quit listening to the ungodly crowd that you're around at work. Are you hearing me? And you need to start listening to what your Savior is telling you in His book. There's a big chill in the world. And in the world that we live in, where there's this big chill, folks don't know how to get along. Marriages are falling apart. And those who are married, many of them have a big chill in their relationship. Don't listen to that crowd. Well, who you need to listen to is your Savior. The one who designed marriage, the one who designed the relationship that we have with children and families, He's the one who designed it. You need to listen to Him. And our Lord, the Bible tells us that the key is forgiveness. You need to forgive that person. And you need to do it on the basis of grace, giving that person what they do not deserve. Some of you have former spouses that you need to forgive as well. That's right. People that have hurt you, that if you want to be able to have good relationships with other people, you need to forgive them as well. Now, I know that I'm touching on some touchy subjects, but that's exactly what the Bible is teaching us here. You say, but I can't forgive that person. Did you know that when the Bible talks about love, it doesn't just talk about love in relationship to those who love us, but did you know that Jesus commanded us to even love our enemies? And so we need to forgive. You say, how do I deal with my relationships? I'm trying to teach you, is that you need to turn on the furnace of forgiveness and let it run in your life. Learn how to forgive and do it. Number two, are you ready? You need to turn on the furnace of forgiveness. Secondly, you need to turn up the thermostat of thanksgiving. That's what I did today. I went home and I walked in the house, and I have this bad habit because I'm a little tight, I mean financially, and I'm a little tight. So when my wife and I are both leaving the house for a period of time, I turn the furnace down. Do y'all do that? Is that just me? I turn it down a little bit, and I thought, I'm going to save a few dollars. And then when I get home, I turn it back up a few degrees. And they say that you'll save a few dollars by doing that. Well, when I got home, I turned it back up a few degrees, and the house started to warm up. And I'm so thankful that it did. And it wasn't real cold in there, but there was a little chill in the air. And when there's a little chill at my house, I want to get the heat turned back up. Amen? Amen. And so I went over and turned up the thermostat. Did you know I figured out that one of the ways that I can take the chill out of the air at my house is to also turn up the thermostat of thanksgiving. Amen. In other words, what I need to do and what you can do if you really want to warm up your relationship is you can start focusing on what you ought to be thankful for. Remember, I said to you a few moments ago that one of the ways that you can know when there's a big chill in your relationship is when you're focused on people's negatives and not their needs. is. Do you know one of the best ways to deal with that is to start focusing on what you can be thankful for? The Bible commands us to do that in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. Listen to this verse. It's a wonderful verse, and maybe one that you might want to memorize. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. Now, when the Bible says, in everything, give thanks, it must mean everything. It must be that in your home, give thanks. It must mean in your marriage, give thanks. It must mean that in with your children, give thanks. You say, Pastor, you don't understand my children. Listen, there's probably something about your children that you can be thankful for. Amen? That's right. In everything, give thanks, because it says this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The will of God for your life is to be a thankful person. In Ephesians 5, where the Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit, one of the evidences of the filling of the Spirit in the lives of God's children, according to Ephesians 5:20, is that of being thankful. In every area of our life, no matter what we're going through, in all our circumstances, you ought to be thankful. Listen, if you really want to cultivate your relationship with somebody, you need to start focusing on those areas that you can be thankful for instead of the areas that you're not thankful for. Start focusing on some areas. Listen, if you and I were to sit down and you was to start talking to me about your spouse or about your children or about what it is that you're going through, you might share with me all the things that have you really angry about that person, but I also could share with you an equal number of things that you could be thankful for if you chose to focus on those things. And if you would, it would warm up your relationship with that person. It would help you to overcome the big chill in that relationship. There are many things that you could be thankful for. Do you know, when you look around the people at church, do you know there may be some people whose personalities are quite irritating to you? That wouldn't surprise me, because there are some that sometimes irritate me as well. I'm not going to mention any names. Okay. But you know what I found out? That if I'll stop for just a few minutes and stop focusing on the negatives, I can find a lot of things to be thankful for with regard to that person. And you could too. If you find yourself with a nasty little attitude towards somebody in the church, if you'll just turn up the thermostat of thanksgiving, it'll be gone before too long. Many, many things to be thankful for. With regard to the people in your family, the people maybe that you work with, the people right here at church. I know these are simple principles, but it's the simple things, ladies and gentlemen, that oftentimes we overlook. Amen. Just turn on the furnace of forgiveness and turn up the thermostat of thanksgiving. Let me give you number three. Are you ready? You can start up the car of commitment. Now, that's what I did this morning, didn't you? Whenever I got ready to leave the house, a few minutes before I was ready to leave, I went out to the driveway and I turned on my car and I started it up. And the reason why I did is because I wanted it to warm up just a little while. That is, I wanted to turn on my car. Listen, when the big chill is on and when the cold is on, listen, they tell us that we ought to start up our cars. Did you know most mechanics will tell you that? You need to warm the oil up in your motor a little bit before you take off. It's hard on your motor if you take off in a cold car. Does anybody agree? A few of you guys do. Warm that thing up a little bit. But I'm going to say to you that also you need to start up the car of commitment. Here's what I mean by that. Listen, if you want to warm up your relationship in your life, then one of the things that you need to do is absolutely remove and deal with any thoughts of severing your commitment to that person that you're in a relationship with. If you're having thoughts of abandoning your commitment to that person, you need to deal with that and you need to get rid of it. Amen. I want to say something to you. Anytime that you're being tempted to give up and quit on something that you know God has put together when you study the Scriptures, the devil is behind it. When I say the devil, I don't necessarily mean the one devil, but his demons certainly are active in your life. And you've opened the door to the devil. You see, in Ephesians 4, where the Bible says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, the very next verse, the Bible talks about the importance of not giving any place to the devil, but resisting him. And here's the reason why. When you and I don't deal with this area of our life, we open the door to the devil and his demons. And here's how you can know when the devil has gotten into this thing. It's because you're having thoughts of giving up and quitting. You say, how would you know that? Because of what I've studied in the book of Job. One of the things that the devil was after in Job's life is to cause him to give up and quit serving God. That's why he attacked his life. He said, God, if you remove all these blessings out of Job's life and allow me to attack his life, he will quit serving you. He will not serve you. He'll give up and he'll quit. He won't love you like he does now. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that the devil began to launch his attacks on Job's life? And listen, all the while, the devil was tempting him to give up and quit loving God and quit serving God. And the devil was behind that. And listen, when you have those kinds of thoughts in relationship to your spouse or to your children or to your siblings or to people here at church, that you just want to give up and you want to quit, you know the devil is behind that, and he is tricky and he is sly, and he'll try to get you to give up and quit. And I'm going to say to you, listen to me now, I want to say to you that if you yield to that desire or those thoughts, you are stepping right into the trap of the devil. Why, did you know that even Job's wife tried to get him to give up and quit? She said, why don't you just curse God? Go ahead and curse God and die. Why don't you just give up, Job? His friends were accusing him of all kinds of things. His wife was trying to get him to curse God. And yet this man of integrity would not quit and would not give up. And as a result, when he got on the other side of that demonic attack, he was blessed with more than he ever had. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see, and that is that if you're going to be able to warm up this chilly atmosphere and relationships that you have, you've got to be totally committed. You have to be totally committed to that person. I'm talking about no thoughts of giving up, no thoughts of walking away, no thoughts of stopping, but you're totally committed to that person. Totally committed to your marriage. Not 99%, but 100% committed to your marriage. Totally committed to your children. Totally committed to your family. Totally committed to your church. Absolutely and without reservation, that it would take a Mack truck to separate you and from your commitment to your church and your family and the people around you. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 2. It's a verse that helps me so much. Where the Bible says Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said in that verse, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And that is the one quality, the most important quality that God is looking for when he gives us a stewardship. And let me say to you that a stewardship includes your family. If you're married, your marriage is a stewardship. God has given you a responsibility to care for your marriage. Your family is a stewardship. Your relationships at church are a stewardship. Your job is a stewardship. All of those areas are areas of stewardship. That is things that God has given us that we are to manage and that we are to take care of and use for his glory. And the one quality that God looks for in people's lives with regard to these areas of our life is faithfulness. That is, folks who are totally committed and can be depended upon and faithful. The one thing that will disqualify you from serving in a New Testament church, the one thing that will disqualify you from being a great husband or a great dad is unfaithfulness. Not being totally committed to your church, not being totally committed to your wife, not being totally committed to your family. And listen, if you've got a job and you're not totally committed to it, you're going to suffer the consequences there as well. You got to be committed to it. Most of you have jobs, secular jobs, and you know as well as I that most of the time that if you just show up when you want to and you don't show up when you don't want to, you're probably not going to have a job too long. Amen? Faithfulness is really important at your job, and it's just as important in your relationships at home and just as important in your relationship at church as well. Being totally committed. And you know what will happen? Listen, if you're totally committed to making your marriage great, making your relationship with your kids what it ought to be. Listen, if you're totally committed to your job, you're going to become a good worker. Listen, if you're totally committed, then you can start to warm up that chill that you feel in your relationships. Are y'all still with me? Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to turn on the furnace of forgiveness. And we're going to turn up the thermostat of thanksgiving. And then we're going to start up the car of commitment. Number four, you need to wrap up in the blanket of the Bible. Wrap up in the blanket of the Bible. You say, how do I can feel the chill in my relationships at home, at work, at church, wherever it might be, and I don't know what to do about it. Well, why don't you try getting into the Word of God? Just like you might go get a blanket and put around you to warm yourself up, you need to get you a Bible. Amen? And you need to wrap up in the Word of God. And when I say that, here's what I mean. You need to get into the Word and find out what this book says, and then you need to study it and find out what it means. Listen to those who are are gifted to teach it and to preach it to you so you can understand what it means and apply its principles to your life. And listen to me, if you will apply this book and its principles to your life, it will transform you and it therefore will transform your relationships. It really will. Did you know that the Bible tells us in Colossians 3:16 that we ought to let the Word of God dwell in us richly? That's what the Bible says. If that means anything, here's what it means, that you and I should be full up to our ears with the Word of God. You know, listen, we ought to know the Word in abundance, not just enough to get by, but we ought to be rich in the Word. And listen to me now, that's one of the keys to dealing with this chill in our relationships. Did you know that the Word of God is divinely inspired? According to 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says it's given to us by the inspiration of God. In other words, it is the very Word of God. And do you know that it will bring profit into your life? The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, so that we know what is right to teach, and for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Did you know the Word of God, the Bible tells us, reveals what is wrong, and then corrects what is wrong to make it right? Listen, the Word of God will do that in your life. Did you know the Word of God is like water that washes away the filth in our life? So what the Bible says in Ephesians 5:25, where the Bible says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify it by the wash and cleanse it by the washing of the water of the word that he might purify it to himself. A church that's honorable to him. It's like the idea of taking and washing something and cleaning it up and then ironing out the wrinkles like an article of clothing. Do you know the Word of God will do that in our lives as well? You say, Pastor, there's some bad things going on in my relationship with this person things aren't well. Then listen to me now. There is someone who will help you iron that out. It is the Holy Spirit operating through this Word that can clean that up and iron out those wrinkles in those areas of your life and your relationship. The Word of God will. Let me just give you one example of what I'm talking about. By the way, I've only got one other point, okay? So if you're wondering when you're going to get out of here, it'll be before the snow gets too deep. Let me give you just one example. There's one principle in the Word of God that if you would apply it to your relationships with other people, just one out of this whole book, that if you would just apply this one to your relationships with other people, it would transform your relationships, including your marriage. Did you know that the Bible says, Jesus said, and I'm going to paraphrase, in Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 12, here's what Jesus said. He said, if you would just do unto others as you would want them to do to you, it'll transform your relationship. Before you ever say that, stop and ask yourself how you would feel if somebody said that to you. If you wouldn't like it, then don't say it. Before you ever do that, whatever it is, just stop and ask yourself, how would I feel if somebody did that to me? And if you wouldn't like it very well, then don't do it to somebody else. We sometimes call that the golden rule, don't we? You know, we teach that to the little kids in children's church and in preschool, and those that is the golden rule. Just don't do to anybody else what you don't want them to do to you. Now listen, if you'll apply that principle to your marriage, it'll transform your marriage. It'll take the chill out. If you'll apply it at work, if you'll apply it here at church, if you'll apply it here at church. You say, Pastor, listen, somebody here at church isn't acting right, and I'm just going to go let them have it. Well, how would you feel if somebody let you have it? How would you feel? If you wouldn't like it, then don't do it to somebody else. Maybe they haven't grown as much as you have. Maybe not as spiritual as you are. I'm trying to get you to see that if you apply this principle to your relationships, just one verse in the Bible, it'll transform your life and your relationships. It'll help you warm your relationship up. I've said to you that if you want to deal with the chilly relationships that you may have in your life, if you'll turn on the furnace of forgiveness and turn up the thermostat of thanksgiving, start up the car of commitment, and wrap up in the blanket of the Bible, it'll warm things up. There's one final thing. You need to put on the coat of charity. That's what I do. Listen, when it gets cold, I get my coat out. That's why we have those things, right? For when things get chilly. And I tell you, there's a coat that you can put on in this chilly world that we live in. Remember now, we're living in a world where the love of many is waxing cold. And as we live in this chilly world, you better put your coat on. The coat that I'm talking about is the coat of charity. Listen to it in Colossians 3. I'll be done in just a moment or two. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, as God's chosen people, here's what you need to be wearing. He says you need to put on holy and beloved. You need to put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, that is, over all of that, after you've got all of this on, above all of that, then put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It's kind of like putting on a coat. All these other things that are listed in verses 12 and 13 are like the clothing that you might put on your body. And then over all of that, you put on your coat. And when you put your coat on, that's what everybody sees. Listen, when somebody comes up to you and they begin to talk to you, they see your coat. They experience your coat. You have other clothing on that they don't see and that they don't need to see. But they see your coat. You put it on above everything else. And if there is one thing, listen to me now, if there is one thing about you that the people that relate to you need to see, feel, and experience, it is charity. There may be some things about you that they don't need to know, that they don't need to feel, and that they don't need to experience. Areas of deficiency in your character that doesn't need to be put on display. If you have areas of weakness and deficiency in your life, don't put it on display for everybody to see. Did you hear me? If you got a nasty little attitude, deal with it. Don't stick it out there for everybody to see. It's going to destroy your relationships with those people. Here's what you need to put on so that everybody will see, like a coat. You need to put on charity. Put it on. Now, you can't put it on if it's never been put in you. But if you're a child of God, if you've received Christ, then the love of God became a reality in your life at the moment of your conversion. The Bible says in Romans 5:5 that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And it became a living reality. You have the love of God living in you and the person of the Holy Spirit from the moment of your conversion. Well, what God put in you, put on. Put it on like a coat. Instead of putting on your old sinful nature, which can be really nasty and ugly, because that's still there as well, isn't it? Instead of wearing the old sinful nature, the old filthiness of the flesh, put on what God put in you when He saved you. That is, put on His love. Put on charity and wear that. Wear it in your home. When you're at home, listen, instead of living out the old life, the old nature, live out the new life. Live out the love of God that God put on the inside of you. Put on love at your home and put on love at your workplace and put on love at church. That is, put on the coat of charity. You say, how do I do that? Well, He just told us. By being merciful, verse 12. By being kind. Mercy is the idea of giving people what they don't deserve. Be kind. Be humble and meek. The idea of meek is strength under control. It's being humble in the areas of your strength. There are areas where you're really strong. Don't be proud and arrogant in the area of your strength. Be humble in the area of your strength, and that's what meekness is. Be long-suffering. Suffer long. Don't get mad quick. Forbear one another, verse 13. That's the idea of putting up with each other. When people are offensive and aren't always what they ought to be, you put up with that. You forbear that and you forgive one another. That's how you put on love in all of those ways. And listen to me now. If you'll do that, here's what the result will be. According to verse number 14, the Bible says, above all these things, put on charity. Notice now, which is the bond of perfectness. That little phrase, which is the bond of perfectness, means this. It means love is that which binds us together in a complete unity. Love is the glue that binds the relationships together. If you feel yourself being a little distant in your relationship with somebody else, then why don't you just get the glue out? and glue it back together. That's what we do with the little kids in preschool. They got little glue sticks and things like that, and Elmer's glue, and they'll take two pieces of paper, and they have enough sense to know that if they put some glue on there and put those things together, they stay together. Listen, that's what needs to happen in many relationships. We need to be as smart as the preschoolers. And if you're over here, and the person that you have a chilly relationship is over here, just get your glue out, put it on, and glue yourselves together. You say, what's the glue? The Bible says here, it's charity or love. The same love that became a reality in you when God saved you. Put it on and wear it. Quit being arrogant and be humble. Quit gloating your area of strength and be humble in your area of strength. If you're better than your spouse or somebody else in some area, quit gloating about it. Some of you go around gloating because you're better in some area than your spouse. You know, that's just ignorant to do that. Just to be honest with you. That's not meek at all. Quit being so proud and arrogant and start being humble and meek. And be long-suffering. When somebody does something that irritates you, suffer long with them and be forbearing with them and forgive them. And you'll start to feel the warmth again in your relationship with that person. That's what love looks like. And it's the glue that'll make your relationship stick together. It'll bring unity to your marriage and into your family. And it is absolutely the key to unity in a church. There's a big chill on. You say, Pastor, when's it going to warm up? Ladies and gentlemen, according to the Bible, it's going to wax colder and colder. Now, I'm not talking about the weather. I'm talking about the world. It's going to wax colder and colder as we continue to progress towards the last days. Marriages are going to be harder to hold together, harder to even define what a marriage is. Homes are going to be difficult. Family relationships are going to be struggling. Workplace relationships hard. Churches, it's going to get colder. And so if you and I are going to survive the big chill, then we know what we need to do according to the Bible. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. And we pray that you would guide us in such a way that issues and struggles and relationships might be able to be dealt with tonight. Those, Father, who need to get right with each other, that they would be able to. Most importantly, that we'd be able to apply biblical principles to our lives that would bring lasting transformation to us and to our relationships with other people. Father, we love you and we thank you that you love us, that you've given us the key ingredient, the glue that holds it all together, when you deposited your love on the inside of us when we got saved. Help us to learn how to put that love on and wear it, how to live it out in our everyday life, how to walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit so that the love of God might be demonstrated in the relationships that we have with others. Father, would you help us tonight? You know how we need to respond. Pray for those who are here that are lost, have never been saved. God, I pray that you'd so operate and work in each heart that those that are lost would come to Christ, surrender their life to him, receive him as Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.